Good morning, everybody. Glad to be here with you all. Do you ever have a song stuck in your head for like kind of a long time? Anybody? What are some of those examples?
Baby Shark.
Probably the worst one, honestly. That takes the cake. We can be done here. Any others? Baby Shark? Anyone else? Something else? What was that? Hot cross buns. Solid example. This is fantastic, by the way. This is hilarious. For me personally, honestly, it's been embarrassingly years that I haven't been able to get this song. It just kind of comes in all the time. It's that song from the Disney movie Cinderella, where she's scrubbing the floors and she's like, "A wish is a dream, a dream is a wish your heart makes." Seriously, it's bad. Like, you know when people are close to you and they're like, "You need to get a new song." And I'm like, I'm driving here and I'm just singing it in my head. I'm like, this has to stop. So, but anyway, there you go. A glimpse into my life, into my head. My name is Matt Kinnick. I'm one of the pastors here at Antioch Community Church. We're glad to be here with you all. If you're new, I'd love to meet you afterwards. Andy would as well. Other staff, we'd love to get to know you a little bit more. We're thankful that Andy and Sarah and Luke and Ava are back from Andy's sabbatical, and I'm excited that Andy's preaching next week, so we can look forward to him bringing the word from Psalm 62. So, yes, that will be excellent. Well, it was the year 2000, and it was my junior year of high school. Yes, I graduated 20 years ago. And the hits on the charts at the time were like Matchbox 20, Savage Garden, Faith Hill, Santana, all the songs and people you've never heard of. And those were the glory days, right? But for me, it was a really challenging time. In my junior year, I was in a nosedive down into clinical depression. And it was just really, really difficult. Big issue, struggling with purpose in my life. But on a particularly bad night, I just take off running into the neighborhood, into the night, and I was just crying out to God, literally screaming, yelling, and like these broad questions of what is any of this about? And it was a really kind of the rock bottom place you could be. And I was just crying out to the Lord. My heart felt faint, weak, exhausted, bewildered. I was in anguish, truly of the soul. And I felt like if God existed, that I was so far from him that he couldn't hear me, or maybe that he didn't even try to or didn't care to. I felt like I was crying to God from the ends of the earth. And that's a phrase from Psalm 61 this morning. From the ends of the earth, the psalmist says, I cry to you. Psalm 61, the psalmist is crying out in prayer, calling to God for him to hear him in the midst of troubles. So we've gone through kind of some heavy psalms these last few weeks in the summer, but this is what appears to be another lament, Psalm 61. This is our summer psalm series, and what we're going to call this Pursuing the Lord in the Midst of Trial, right? And, you know, we haven't been strangers to trials over these last few years as a collective humanity, amen? So these are appropriate. Maybe this is exactly what we need to be hearing from the Lord in his timely word. The Psalms, broadly, are a collection of hymns from the people of Israel. They're prayer books, so to say, by various authors. Over thousands of years they were written, but it was the prayer book for God's people, quite simply. So we'll look at Psalm 61. I'll go ahead and read that here, and then we'll pray to get our time started. Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will sing ever praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Let's pray to get started here. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word to teach us, to guide us, to point us to truth, to point us to yourself, ultimately. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to be teaching and guiding us, giving us open eyes and ears to see and to hear and to receive what is true from you. And may we ultimately see Jesus high and lifted up and glory in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So authorship is attributed to David for Psalm 61 here. And we see right there in the first couple verses, hear my cry, listen to my prayer, O God. From the ends of the earth, I call to you, my heart is faint. So he's in distress. Some scholars classify this as a lament, hearing, listening, calling in the midst of trials. But others will classify it as a song of ascent, like when Israel is going up to Jerusalem, in elevation that is, to have festivals and to worship because of the imagery and the language that comes later in the psalm. So, you know, it could be either one, but either way, he's definitely in a hard, difficult situation. And he's crying out to the Lord for help. He says, my heart is faint from the ends of the earth. That could actually refer to a literal place, some scholars say, being far from Jerusalem. Even at the ends of the kingdom of Israel, he could feel like he's far from the Lord, where his dwelling place is and where he promised it would be, and in Jerusalem. But either way, the scholars agree that this is indeed a physical reference, most likely. If it is, then it's a setting would have been for this psalm is that when he is fleeing from his son, Absalom, who wants to kill him, who's usurping his throne, who killed his own brother and wants to take over David's throne. And he's on the run on the outskirts of his kingdom across the Jordan, trying to flee from him. And from being away from Jerusalem for any Israelite would feel like they're at the ends of the earth, because that's where God has promised he would be, where he would dwell, where his name would reside. So that's probably where some of that language comes from. So the progression here of Psalm 61 is just really simple three parts. He starts with the context of crying out to the Lord. That's what we're doing in the first two verses. And there's three different requests, and then he ends with praise. And we're going to spend most of our time looking at those three requests in the middle. So David writes this psalm to encourage Israel to pursue God as their rock in the midst of trials and to ask the Lord to bless their nation through the king. And today, this psalm calls us to pursue the Lord as our rock as well in the midst of our trials, but to look to him as our ultimate king and greatest blessing. So what does it look like? The question we want to ask, what does it look like to pursue God in the midst of trials, according to Psalm 61 here? So we'll look at three constants to pursue in the time of trials. I added the constants instead of things, so just roll with me on that. Three constants to pursue in the times of trial. So the first constant to pursue is to pursue the rock of refuge. Pursue the rock of refuge. Right there in verse 2, the second part, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, we might say, why this imagery? Well, right there in the next part, in verse 3, he says, for you've been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. So rock, refuge, strong tower. We're talking about protection, safety, being guarded, a safe place, free from danger, safe from the enemy, sturdy, unmovable, constant, steady, strong. It's a common imagery in the Psalms, too. 21 different times it shows up in the Psalms. If any of you have maybe spent time up north on the North Shore, there's just a ton of this kinds of rock called basalt. It's just super hard. Apparently it formed really quick in the magma or whatever. And so the crystalline structure is super small. My kids are into rocks. And it's just really hard, really hard. And it's strong and it's not going to move. So when has David had the chance, like he says, you've been my refuge? When has he had the chance to experience God as a rock of refuge? Well, we know a lot of examples and things from David's life. I mean, the first of which is when he was a young shepherd boy. He was fighting off lions and wolves, protecting his sheep herd. Kind of intense. God was protecting him, being a rock of refuge. And later in life, most famously, when the first king of Israel, Saul, wanted to kill him. Everybody wants to kill this guy. And so he was literally chasing him through the wilderness, and David was hiding among the rocks. God was his rock of refuge. In Psalm 18 alone, when he's talking about running from Saul, He says, rock. God is my rock, four different times. So the context of this psalm, even, he's running again from somebody who wants to kill him, and it's his own son, right? His house is in shambles. Everything's just falling apart, and he's running for his life. And so he calls again to God, his rock. Rather than doing something else, he's calling, pursuing, clinging to God as his rock. And what happens to us when we're in our trials as well, right? We experience some of the same things. We feel thrown off balance. We feel knocked down or got the wind knocked out of us. We're gasping. We're overwhelmed or afraid or terrified, stressed. We feel like we're adrift or lost in a storm. David, too, he needed a place for protection, for safety. He was longing for constancy in the midst of turmoil. And so we do in times of our trials. We need a solid rock of refuge. In 2006, when I started raising funds to become a campus missionary with the Navigators, it'll raise a bunch of money, and you're all like freaked out about it because you've never done that before. And so you're talking to all these random people that you've never met before, or those that you kind of know but you've never really talked to, and you're like, oh, awkward, and I'm scared. And is God even going to provide all this money? What's going to happen? How's this going to work? I was stressed, all the what ifs and the worst case scenarios if all this never panned out. Same too, later in life, in 2010, we were $8,000 in the hole in our ministry account. We just had a baby, we bought a house, and starting this ministry, I was like, this is awful. Like, what am I going to do? How is this going to happen? We're just going to have to jettison the whole thing and get out of here and quit. And we just pressed in and said, God, we don't know how this is going to work unless you show up. We were clinging to him, pleading with him as our rock, because we had no idea where else to go. And God provided. But often we're tempted to run and to cling to things that are false rocks of refuge. They're not secure. They're not immovable. But we're tempted to go there. Things, people that we're tempted to take comfort in temporarily, but they won't deal with our deeper needs and questions. We might sort of pacify or try to soothe our fears or terrors with things like complaining, and try to vent that way, or go into food to try to comfort yourself that way, or looking to money to be the thing that's going to secure you and it'll be okay. Or people will talk about retail therapy. I think that's probably a real thing, like buying stuff to make yourself feel better. It's going to be okay. But these lesser rocks of refuge never work, do they? It's like if you're rock climbing and you grab this rock thinking it's going to hold you and it breaks off in your hand and falls apart and you slip or fall. They actually hinder instead of hurt or instead of help. They hurt us. 2 weeks ago in Psalm 60, the psalmist talked about how, similar context, vain is the salvation of man, he says. Grant us help against the foe, but vain is the salvation of man. A solid New Testament image that we're given is an anchor. It talks about how Jesus is the anchor, the secure place. Hebrews 6, 18 to 20, it says, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. It's talking about Jesus through the promises of God. Jesus is that anchor. God is the rock of refuge. So what are the false rocks of refuge that you're tempted to run to cling to in times of trial? Another question to think about is, what could it look like for you to pursue God as your rock of refuge in the times of trial? And certainly David's answer is to pray first and foremost. There's plenty of times when I'm freaking out about things and I don't pray. I don't go to the Lord as my rock. So what would it look like for you to do that? So that's the first constant to pursue, is the rock of refuge. And the second is to pursue the relationship of rest. The relationship of rest. Verse 4, he says, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. What is he asking here? Well, likely the tent refers to the tabernacle where God dwells. This is likely written during David's reign as king, and so the permanent temple hadn't been built yet, so the dwelling place of the Lord had still been this tabernacle or tent that was mobile. And it comes from the days when Israel was wandering to the wilderness. You can read that in the book of Exodus in the Bible. And God promised that I will be with you, and he had them construct a tent for his presence to go with them as they wandered. And so he's saying, I want to be there with you in your presence. It was the Holy of Holies. It was God's, if Israel valued God supremely, then they valued his presence in this place supremely as well. He wants to be there. But what's motivating him to ask for this? Why? He says in verse 5, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. It's as if David is saying, you heard and have seen me make and fulfill my vows to you. You know my faith and trust in you. You know I love you and I'm devoted to you. You know my sincerity and my worship, and you've blessed me. He's saying, I long to be there. I long to be with you. To David, the Lord's presence being with him, it's a place of safety and rest. He says it's like being under the shelter of wings. When a young child is in public with their parents and they're scared or they're nervous, what do they often do? They run right to their parent, wrap their arms around their leg, right? And the natural inclination as the parent is to just put your arm around them and comfort them, right? And God gives this imagery of under the wing, right? And so we have chickens in our backyard and they don't have any little duck, or what are they called? Chicks. Thankfully, that would be a whole other issue, but they'll sometimes brood on the eggs, and they'll be like, nope, not going to touch it. This is mine, you know? But there's that place of safety under the wing, warmth, comfort, protection. He said that's what it's like, being with God and being in his presence. The relationship itself is a place of rest and safety. But what substitutes do we look for to find this intimacy and this rest and this safety in the midst of trials? Maybe a relationship with a significant other, girlfriend, boyfriend, trying to find that sense of safety and intimacy in that person, or a spouse, a close friend, or a parent. We can look to it other places, but it won't be sufficient. When I was going through depression in high school, like I mentioned earlier, relationships with women was one of the things that I thought, that's where I'm going to find purpose and rest and safety and significance. But it came up short every time, and it did greater damage to them and to me in the end anyway. All these relationships will come up short, for the intimacy that we long for is an eternal longing put there by our Creator. No human relationship is designed to bear the weight of these eternal and ultimate longings. For He alone, God alone, can fulfill them. But God in his word, he calls us to seek fulfillment of these ultimate longings for rest and intimacy in him alone. The relationship of rest. So what are the lesser substitutes that you're tempted to look to find this ultimate intimacy and rest? How can you move towards God as the true source of intimacy and rest? Again, David gives the simple example of just going to him, speaking with him, expressing those longings and desires, and hearing from him the truth in his word, that God longs to be in relationship with us and for us to be resting in him. So that's the second constant to pursue, is the relationship of rest. And the final one is to pursue the ruler, the constant to pursue the ruler of righteousness, the ruler of righteousness. In verses 6 and 7, he says, prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. What is David asking here? Well, it's really just two things are at play. The first is that the king of Israel was really seen as the head or a representative over the nation of Israel. And so the king was seen as a conduit of blessing to the nation from the Lord. And if the Lord blesses the king, the nation would be blessed. So David asked for God to bless his kingship and his succeeding generations so that the people would be blessed and God would be glorified. So that's the first thing, the king is headship over the nation. But also, David isn't just asking to live forever, right? He's not like, let my kingdom and my life be permanent somehow to become eternal. He's not asking that. He's asking for his lineage to be permanent and eternal. He probably has in mind a promise from 2 Samuel chapter 7, A promise that God made to him kind of right when he was gaining military rest in his kingdom and things were established. And God spoke to him and said, I will make you a house and I will raise up your offspring after you've died and I will establish the throne of your kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So God makes these promises to him, and he's probably praying that God would confirm that. He would do what he said he would do to bring security and leadership and direction to him and to God's people forever. But in the context, let's remember, right? He's on the run from his murderous son, Absalom, who killed his other son. He's across the Jordan. The king of Israel is on the run for his life. His own family and house is collapsing. His other son, Amnon, is dead. That whole thing with Tamar, hot mess. And Absalom's trying to kill him and take over his throne. That's the context where he's praying for these things, right? It's likely that he's thinking, this could be it right here. This is it for me, my family, my son Solomon, all my other sons, my family. They might just wipe us all out. If God doesn't do something now, I'm going to get wiped out. My life and my family is completely, my kingdom is out of my control. As a solution, when we find ourselves in those times, our culture often tells us to look inward to find the answers to our trials. Look inward for strength, for direction, for passion, for fire. You have what it takes. It's in there. You just need to tap it. Follow the voice inside of you. It will lead you to your truth and your hope. That's where our culture points us. But this is not where David lands in his quest for security and kingship and leadership for himself, for his life, and for the nation. David is saying, ultimately, I can't secure my life and my kingdom and my legacy. I can't. I can't rule and lead and shepherd perfectly. Verse 2, right in this psalm, he says, I need a rock that is higher than I. I'm the king of the entire nation. Nobody's more powerful than me, but I need someone higher than myself. Ultimately, only the Lord can lead and secure me in this nation. The Lord is sovereign over my life, over my kingship, this nation, and all of history. He is the true king, David recognizes. So similarly, in the midst of our trials, we must look away from ourselves and to the Lord to find lasting leadership and power and purpose. But under all, why is David asking for this? What's motivating him? Well, we see that in verse 8 as he wraps this up. He says, so, after he prays these things for the kingdom and the future of it, so I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. In response to the past and the future blessings of grace and care of God that he's praying for and trusting God for, he sets his mind to always praise the name of the Lord. And to continue to act in such a way that honors him continually. More than his own glory, more than his own legacy, more than the glory of his family line, he wants the glory of the Lord. He wants God to bless him and his kingdom and the nation so that the Lord will be honored and praised, not him. When we're trying to find direction and we don't know where to look, or we're told to look inwards, right? It's like a ship captain. When he's sailing, he doesn't know where to go. He looks at his compass, and the culture like tells us to look to the compass. In there, you'll find your answers, in the compass itself. But that's not what the compass does, right? It points us to where we need to go. It's pointing to some direction. That is the answer, not in the compass itself. David was looking to the king as his answer, the true king. As C.S. Lewis famously said in his book, Mere Christianity, he said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we're made for another world. So these ultimate longings and desires, all the different ones that we've looked at, cannot be fulfilled in this life in an ultimate and perfect sense, except through the Lord. So the ruler of righteousness, pursue him. What are the ways that you're tempted to believe the empty promises of our culture to look inward for your hope, your strength, your truth, your direction? And how can you move towards God as the ruler and king that you long for in the midst of trials? How can you pray and press into relationship with the Lord as the ruler of righteousness to trust him? In the end, though, we find that in God's perfect plan, all things come to a climax and culminate in Jesus. As we've hinted at all along the way, through these sort of three images or pictures, we see Jesus as supreme. Jesus is the true rock of refuge that we long for. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus is the rock in the wilderness that split open and Israel drank from, like the water of life. Jesus referred to himself as the cornerstone, the rock of a secure foundation. Jesus said, build your house, your life on the rock in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. He's saying, build your life on me. I'm the rock, right? Jesus is the rock of refuge. Similarly, with the tent or the relationship of rest, Jesus is the true tent, the relationship of rest that we long for. John 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That term dwelt in the Greek, in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses that same word for the tabernacle. God dwells there. So it's saying Jesus, God himself, took on flesh and took up residence in the earth, among us, and in us by his Spirit through faith. Jesus is the true tent. He said in Matthew 12, verse 6, that something greater than the temple, the dwelling place of God, is here. He's saying, I am the dwelling place of God. He is the true relationship of rest. I'm the ultimate relationship of intimacy and rest that you long for, he says. I'm the only one who can fulfill these longings of yours. And as we saw in the last point, Jesus is the ruler of righteousness. He's the true king, the forever king, the fulfillment of that 2 Samuel 7 promise that God made to David. Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus said that he is the king, essentially. The Roman authorities were questioning him, and he said, you know, are you the king of the Jews? Pontius Pilate said it. He said, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He said, I am the King. Don't look to yourself, Jesus says, for the strength and leadership and wisdom and knowledge and control to manage your life. It's impossible. Look to me. Relinquish your pretender throne in your life and kneel before me, for I am the perfect leader, guide, shepherd, and king, Jesus says. If you're not a follower of Jesus or you're just considering Christianity, trying to learn more about it, and you're here this morning, awesome. Glad you're here. Love to meet you afterwards and talk more. But if you've been thinking or wrestling with what I've been saying here, you too have been looking for these constants in your life, a rock, a place of rest, a person to lead you, a sense of purpose and direction. But you probably sought to find these ultimate securities and eternal intimacy and total sovereignty in places and people where it can never be found. These are false saviors. The Bible calls it sin and idolatry. And we all have this in our lives. We're all tempted towards these things. But the difference is, do you have a savior in the true rock, the true king, Jesus? We've seen you this morning that only God himself can be the security, the rest, and the leader that we long for. So becoming a Christian means confessing and rejecting these lesser saviors and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is your only hope of life and salvation. If you're ready to do this and you want to talk more about this or you're considering it, I'd love to talk to you more afterwards. Any of the staff or other folks around would love to. So we looked at three constants to pursue. The rock of refuge, the relationship of rest, the ruler of righteousness. Leave us with a final thought, thinking of Jesus as the focus, as the king, as the rock. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May we pursue this God, this King, together in times of trial. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word and the truth that you are reigning. You are the rock. You are the place of rest. You are the ruler of righteousness that we can run to, that we truly actually find life and meaning, purpose, significance, and salvation from death in you. We marvel, we glory. May you be lifted high this morning and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.